Thanks for joining us today here on Alamo City Church Sunday Sermons with Pastor David Walker. On today's sermon, Pastor Walker will be teaching from his series entitled Deep Rest. As a Christian, your life should not feel complicated. Jesus calls, "Come to me, for all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let's listen as Pastor Walker shares how you can handle the demands of the world with joy and face life's challenges with peace in your heart. Now here's Pastor Walker with today's sermon.
I want you to say something with me. Lord, give me a deep rest for my deep tire. Let's do it one more time. Lord, give me a deep rest for my deep tire. It was Jesus who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He didn't exclude any kind of weariness or heavy ladenness. All kinds. All kinds. Folks who don't know Jesus, who don't know the Lord, who aren't religious. The way of the transgressor, the scripture says, is hard. Jesus says, "You come to me," even with those kinds of outside of a life of faith, outside of any kind of religious, moral restraints. You come to me, and you religious people come to me. You Christian people come to me. You trying to do right people come to me. All from all kinds of people. All kinds of weariness. All who are weary and heavy laden. Burdens, weights that may have been put on you when you were a child, when you were 5 years old or 17 years old. Long time ago, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me. He didn't. Now, I kind of got off on the church a little bit 2 weeks ago and just kind of waved my arms and flailed and spit, and talking about how mean the church can be to people. What I really should say is organized religion. There are a lot of folks who say they are Christians who go to church, but it's anything but that. We don't live like that. The church isn't a safe place, or church isn't a safe place. It's not a forgiving place. It's a meeting out punishment and dispensing judgment place. But that's in name only, church. The real church, made up of those who really know Jesus and love Him, and He is alive in their hearts. The church is to be a safe place. And it's to be a receiving place. And it's to be a conveying forgiveness and mercy place and encouragement place, not the other. And the church can, or organized religion, organized church, can beat you up and put burdens on us. And some of us are still trying to work out from under some stuff that was put on us in the name of church a long time ago. And that's why we can feel guilty, and why we can want to quit, why we cannot even want to go to church anymore. Jesus didn't say, "Come to the church." Who'd He say? "You come to me. You come to me. All of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We've been on this for a little bit, and we've worked our way to this category of rest. Rest for the rebel. Rest for the rebel. A rebel being someone who just can't help himself or herself, but just has to turn against the status quo, walk away from the status quo. The stream is flowing this way. The rebel, for whatever reason, for however long it works, has to go upstream instead of going with the stream. We talked 2 weeks ago about the runaway rebel. The story of Jesus in Luke chapter 15 about, and the made-up story that Jesus came up with mainly to describe the Heavenly Father's heart for a runaway rebel when a runaway rebel decides to come home. And how did the Father respond to the boy in Jesus' story who had asked for his inheritance early and then he left and he went and spent all of his money chasing women and throwing wild parties, according to Jesus' word? But he ran out of money and ran out of friends because his friends were tied to his money. When he ran out of that, he started getting hungry, hired himself out to a menial task, as low as the low can go for a Jewish boy, Jewish young man, to hire himself out to be a helper for a farmer who would feed his hogs, the swine. And as he's there in Jesus' story, he came to his senses, it says, and realized that there are hired help around my dad's house. There are contract workers working for my dad that are better off than I am here. I'm not worthy to be a son, but I'll go back and just ask my dad if he'd let me work for him. I'm too unworthy to be a son, but I'm starving and nobody cares about me, and I'm broken beyond broke. I'm going to go home. I'm going to just go home. And then Jesus tells that story about the daddy who had been out watching and hoping and looking for the boy to come home. And he sees him off in the distance. And when he sees him, he doesn't wait for the boy to get all the way to him. But he takes off running, in the words of Jesus, running to meet the boy. And he smothers him with a hug and kisses his cheek and starts barking orders to get ready for a party, a celebration, that my son who was lost has been found. My son who was dead is alive again. Jesus was saying that's how it is in my Father's heart, the Heavenly Father's heart. When somebody who's been a long way away and who has rebelled and forsaken everything that he or she had been raised to appreciate and to want, but has rejected all of it, when they decide to come home, it's a good thing. It's a happy time. It's a joyful season. And he said that looking into the faces, as we've talked about, of the morally despicable of his day, the tax gatherers and the sinners, also with the Pharisees and the scribes, the lawyers of the scripture sitting there condemning Jesus for his kindness toward these morally despicables. And so Jesus tells the story. When the runaway rebel comes home, I ask too, how many of you at any one season in your life, maybe, could just say there was a time when I was one of those. I was just had it up to here, and I checked out. It was stunning how many hands went up in this room. We clean up real good, don't we? But I asked the kids to ask your mom and dad for their high school yearbooks to just check some of this stuff out. And just see if it might have been that there was a runaway rebel somewhere in the family line. But we're not talking about runaway rebels today, because everybody's not a runaway rebel. But there are a lot of folks who are rebels, and who are rebels because something has made them a rebel. It could be some experience that you've grown up with, or some understanding the more you studied a particular subject that you became convinced of that was different than what the status quo is or the current line of thought in your family or in your profession or among friends and however circle you might, however you might want to draw that circle. But there's something that has come to you, some revelation or understanding or that is now a conviction in you that is that just forces you from the inside to go against the flow. There are two kinds of those. The reluctant rebel and the rebel with a cause. The reluctant rebel is somebody who didn't come into this world looking to start a fight with somebody. That wasn't in you to do, but circumstances have shifted. Maybe you have come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, and you realize that He, the person of Jesus, is of infinitely greater worth than just religion and function and checking the boxes and going through the motions. And so it has become very vivid in your life to point people to Jesus, not just to a church structure or not just to genuflect or not just crossing yourself, but Jesus. And that has become reality to you, and so you do that. But as you do that, because that may not be compatible with the popular thought around you, you feel like you're swimming against the tide. But you can't help yourself because it's what you know, and you know her to be true. You're a rebel. You become a rebel. Moses in the Bible is an example of one of those kind of folks. We call him a reluctant rebel. Now, I'm not going to be able to get to all of this morning, and we'll have to bump it on into next week, but I wanted to try to offer to you some examples from our American history of some individuals who have dramatically shaped in ways what we've come to be familiar with or comfortable with or take for granted, shaped by rebels. For instance, how many of you were born a citizen of the United States of America? You know, raise your hand. That can be a good memory. A number, perhaps, in this room are in the process of applying for citizenship, becoming a citizen of the United States. But you know the only reason you and I are not speaking with British accents this morning is because of a rebel named George Washington and a team around him, a group around him. But Washington was a reluctant rebel. He didn't aspire to be the commander of the Continental Army. But he was drafted for such, agreed to such, was qualified for such, and as a result of that, you know, his face is on one of our bills, and you and I can speak South Texan rather than the British English. How many of you, when you have applied for a job and you would be Hispanic in ethnicity or African-American in ethnicity, when you applied for a particular job, you went to apply for that job not even thinking about whether or not you would be receiving a particular level of wage on the basis of whether you were or were not a minority. That you assumed that you would be paid what an Anglo worker would be paid, of the same qualification, of the same level, regardless of whether you were Hispanic, African-American, Asian, whatever. You're an American, therefore you're treated alike. Do you know who you can trace that back to? You know who you can thank for that written into our code of law in the American society? A preacher born in Atlanta, Georgia, by the name of Martin Luther King. You have the privilege, we have the privilege of being treated on a greater level of equality because of a rebel, and I want to say a rebel who didn't aspire to be a rebel, a reluctant rebel who ended up finding himself in the middle of a massive social upheaval. You know, his name originally was not Martin Luther King. His father, Martin Luther King Sr. went to Germany in the 30s for a Baptist convention, worldwide convention of Baptist preachers gathering there. He became so impressed with the impact of the reformer, the German reformer, Martin Luther, that he came back to the United States, and his son, Martin Luther, or the junior, was born in 1929. This happened in the 30s. He came back and had his name officially, legally changed to where he was Martin Luther King Sr., who was the father of Martin Luther King Jr. More on that. I'm fascinated by these historical figures. You'll have to forgive me if I indulge us a bit by using some of their lives as examples. Another one that would be a strong influence in American culture would be particularly establishing the strength of America outside the boundaries of the United States of America is a little guy probably about this big, but built like a fire plug. He's about this big around. Teddy Roosevelt, Theodore Roosevelt. He got some of his troops for the charge up San Juan Hill at the Menger Hotel. You remember that, the Rough Riders? Remember that story? Are y'all awake? Am I in here by myself this morning? But the strength, there was a Roosevelt corollary added to the Monroe Doctrine, of which he had inherited as president. And the Monroe Doctrine was basically saying to the European countries, you keep your hands off the Western Hemisphere. You deal with Europe, but we will deal with the Western Hemisphere, or this part. Well, Roosevelt came along and decided that was not necessarily enough, and so he added what came to be known as the Roosevelt corollary to the Monroe Doctrine, which said basically that if we see, and this was not very popular, heard by Brazil and Ecuador and Argentina, but he basically said, if we see things going on in our particular hemisphere that we're not pleased with, then we will, as the United States of America, feel it incumbent upon us to go and help straighten that stuff out. Impose our brand of democracy in certain ways. Well, I'm sure that in some ways he meant well, because he didn't want our part of the world to be infected by dictatorships that would abuse the people. That was heard in a variety of ways. But the point is, Roosevelt helped further to establish outside the confines of the United States geographic location proper a respect for and a sense of that we're here to help the world, to be a part of involvement in the world. Like that or not, that's why we can end up in places like Afghanistan and like Iraq and like in parts of Africa and other places. Choices have to be made, but some sort of a sense of moral responsibility to help the world originated from that little guy, Theodore Roosevelt. How many of you have in your possession today a smartphone? You got? Could you just? Is it easy to get to? Hold it up. You know, if you can't, that's okay. I know you've got them. We always do appreciate you muting them, and if at all possible, just turn the crazy thing off while you're in here. Eliminate the distractions. You know where that came from? You know how that it morphed from a computer screen sitting on a desk, or even a laptop that would be folded, but it's still this big bulky thing. You know whose idea that was? You can thank a rebel with a cause by the name of Steve Jobs for the idea to make a computer friendly, a computer personal. Instead of a computer being something that is just used at work, his goal, his desire, his dream was that somehow a computer would become a friend. And my goodness, you know, I held that thing up, and on that phone, I'm looking at my brand new grandson, Not a picture of him, but him moving and gooing and his grandmother making all kinds of her unintelligible noises in the background and all that. And I'm 1,500 miles away from that kid, and it's right, and right here. Where did that come from? Well, a rebel. You see, not all rebels are destructive. Not all rebels live their lives totally for themselves. Some rebels can live their lives given to a cause. Now, they may not be perfect in the way they work that out. There may be a lot of selfishness that comes into it, but it can end up being very productive for the culture and the civilization and functional things. But here's the truth. A cause, fighting for a cause, can wear you out. When was Jesus in his earthly life the most vulnerable to Satan's seduction and Satan's attacks? When was it? 40 days of temptation, 40 days of wilderness, no food, no water. The enemy had been harassing evidently throughout that time, but on toward the end of those days, at the tail end of that time, when he had been all those days without food, all those days without water, all those days without any comfort of being able to lay his head on a soft pillow, then the enemy comes. And the enemy leans into him. And leans into him. Listen, if you are the Son of God, if you really are, you see that rock right there? Prove it. And he knew, you're hungry, but if you're really God, you turn that rock, you turn that stone into a loaf of bread. When will I be the most vulnerable to the lies of the enemy, the other options that are away from what God has planned for us as the best? When are we the most option? It's when we're worn out. I want to say this to you. You may not call yourself a rebel. You may not, have rebel on your t-shirt. Big old cat, rebel right here in the back, rebel. Going and coming. You want everybody to know you're a rebel. That may not be at all how you see yourself, but you are in a sense because you stand for something. You believe in something. That you're given opportunities or you step into opportunities where you have to speak in such a way or live in such a way that is contrary to the status quo. And as a result of that, you get reaction that over time can wear you out. In the category of the categories of Jesus saying, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. And I will give you rest. One of those categories is for the rebel who is standing against the flow, moving against the current, being identified as maybe just an island in a whole sea of differing opinion. But that's where you are. And it's more than where you are. In a very real sense, it's who you are. Because to jettison yourself from that conviction would be for a huge part of you to just die. It's who you are. It's what you believe. It's what you stand for. It's what you have to move for. But if you never rest, options that you would never have been open to before can work their way into the realm of possibility. Why? Not because you've turned away from God in your heart or you're necessarily that kind of person. It's just because you're stinking tired. And Jesus would say, I'm not just talking to people who've gotten tired from their righteous labor. I'm talking about people who've just gotten tired from whatever kind of stuff. But you come to me, and I know how to give you rest. If you'll remember back some weeks ago when we first started this, when we were really taking apart those words of Jesus, come to me all who are weary, and I will give you rest. The word for rest, the primary meaning, root meaning of the word for rest that he used is the word permission. Permission. I will give you permission to cease from labor. Just knowing that God is not holding me responsible for whether or not I stay 24, 768 hours a week on task to keep this project moving or these people from going nuts, just to know that the Lord gives me permission to lay it down, step back, sit down, and catch my breath. It can be a huge conveyance of rest. The scripture will say the Lord won't give us anything that is too great for us to bear. But what if in some of the places where we feel that we don't have that kind of grace because it's just killing us, what if it's because we've taken up something or a dimension of something that was never intended by God for us to pick up? We have loaded ourselves down. We've stepped into the role of trying to be God and be God for people and be God in people's lives when we're not God. Trying to be God is a burden that will wear you out. You say, but what are they going to do if I'm not stepping there? What if they do if I'm not there? What am I going to do if I don't do this? Why don't you just try and see? They're still going to suck air. They're still going to want to eat. They're still going to function as people. It's a backdoor kind of super inflated ego that would say, they can't make it without me. Who says? And what if your or my or our, my super involvement and my trying to micromanage and be involved in everything and every conversation, every part of it, what if that's messing the whole deal up? And the way more freedom there will come, maybe when this thing drops 18 inches and we hear it and our spirit rests, got permission to lay it down. You got permission to catch your breath. You got permission. I'm giving you permission to let them figure it out themselves. And I won't fail them, he would say, just as I have not failed you. Rest. I'm going to show you something from a passage that is loaded. It's just loaded. Book of Acts. Find the book of Acts in your New Testament. Now, some of you people in here have that Bible app, and all you've got to do is just tap your numbers in there. You don't have to even know how to turn in your Bible. You know, you just kind of let the computer do the thinking for you. And I'm not totally opposed to that. I just feel like you need to have your own pages. You need to be able to underline them and look at them. What happens if your battery goes out? Okay, I'll get off of that.
Thanks again for joining us today here on Alamo City Church Sunday Sermons with Pastor David Walker. If you'd like to know more about Alamo City Church, please visit our website at www.alamocity.org.